Well, I had a good day. I trust that you did. Amen. You know, I have people come up to me all the time and ask me this question. I suppose it may have something to do with my position now as district superintendent. I oversee, you know, a lot of churches. I'm in a different church every week. But I hear this question a lot. People come to me and they go, Brother DS, what's the matter with the church? I mean, I hear that a lot. And I think, nothing. I mean, if you mean what's the matter with the church, nothing. But if what you mean is what's the matter with this place where I gather every week, then that depends. The answer is different. I would say to you, there's not a thing in the world wrong with the church, his church. But the problem, and this isn't complicated, folks. This is Church 101 tonight. It's really not complicated. If the church could get together in agreement on who we are and what we're supposed to do, it'd be amazing what would happen. That's not complicated. Just get in agreement on who we are and what we're supposed to do. And people wouldn't be asking that question. I'm confident of that. I really am. But they do, and I understand that. And so I guess, you know, my passion and mission and in church has always been to help people get that and live into that and to know what that means for them in their life and in their journey. Rose and I, we like to go on cruises. We've been on a number of cruises. I say a number, sounds like a lot. Three to be exact, if you want to know. All since the kids left home. Saved up for them. But we like going on cruises. We went on one last spring, and it was fun. It was. I probably shouldn't name the cruise lines, but, you know, we really had a preference. You know, the first cruise we went on was the Royal Caribbean. Anybody ever been cruising here? Any cruisers? Yeah. We went on the Royal Caribbean, and that was our first cruise experience. And so that kind of became the standard for us, you know, just everything kind of based on that experience. And it was great. I mean, it was a lot of fun. We enjoyed it 7 days. The second one we went on was on a Carnival. And that was an interesting experience as well. The last one we went on was with New Holland Cruise Lines. Now, we went on the cruise to relax and get away and, you know, just spend some quiet time. But we found ourselves, or at least maybe I shouldn't, Rose in here to speak for herself, so I'll just leave her out of this. But I found myself, you know, I walk out, you know, and I'd go, are you kidding me? The ice cream machine is broke. I love ice cream. The ice cream machine is broke. I never remember it being broke on the Royal Caribbean. I just don't remember it. Not that it wasn't, but I don't remember that. And I went out one morning, out of our room and out on the deck, and the chair I'd been sitting in was gone. I don't know. The deckhands moved it. And I had to drag it all the way back down by my room so I could have my little spot and relax and look at the water. And the food was, it's okay. I mean, you can tell by looking at me, I didn't starve. But, you know, I kept thinking, wow, I didn't know why they did it on the Caribbean. If I ever go on another cruise, I think it'll be on the Caribbean. It was just the week. I got tired of hearing myself complain. I just did. I mean, in retrospect, in reflection, looking back, you know, it was pretty pitiful. And Rose is going, well, it's all right. I'm going, no, it's not really. You know, I don't know. You never do that. But you know what I learned, I guess, from that is that cruise ships and churches are different. They really are. Cruise ships and churches are different. Cruise ships are designed, and their mission is to make me happy. And to fill my life with pleasure. And to be what I need when I need it. And to have what I want when I want it. And for heaven's sakes, quit moving my deck chair around. It's infuriating. But churches aren't cruise ships. But I think that a lot of the folks that come and make that statement to me have some kind of a cruise ship mentality about the church. Obligation to make them happy. To make sure their chair's in the right place, that the ice cream machine's working when they show up, and everything's fresh and as I want it, and the food's hot, and you just go, I think, because we live in such a consumer world and mentality. But newsflash, the church isn't a cruise ship. We are not here for your pleasure and enjoyment. I hope that it'll be pleasurable for you, and you certainly can find enjoyment. But the end goal is not your pleasure. It just isn't. And I parked my car real close to the door tonight because I think that we don't like to hear that. And so what we'll have a tendency to do is just find another cruise ship. When the church really is more like a Coast Guard ship, seek and rescue, search and rescue. Oh, there's pleasurable places on a Coast Guard ship, no doubt, where you can get comfortable in that and the mission. But the mission of it is to seek and find, rescue. Coast Guard ships charge into the storms. Cruise ships run away from them. Cruise ships look for safe port. Coast Guard ships charge right into the storms. A couple years ago, the cruise we went on with the Carnival, there was a group behind us that had planned to go, and they were showing up when that hurricane came in a year ago, September, in South Carolina. We got in as a hurricane. We went all the way around the hurricane coming in. It was kind of chasing us to shore. We got to shore, they were boarding up South Carolina, and everybody that had a ship the next week got all canceled. Because cruise ships don't do storms. Because it's not very pleasurable. But let me say it again. The church isn't a cruise ship. We're just not. And that's hard for us to embrace sometimes. Not long ago, I got a message on Messenger from a friend of mine in Tennessee. A friend of mine named Mike. And he asked my phone number, wanted to know if he could call me. And we had a conversation. He told me he had cancer. Young man, has teenagers, high school. Wanted to know if I'd pray for him. And I met Mike 22 years ago, three, when he was a very, very young married man. Had only one small child, now he's got a couple. And Mike was in some stormy waters. His marriage was kind of on the rocks. He was a musician, and his goal and mission in life was to be a Nashville star. And he was good, no doubt. He was chasing this dream, and it was wreaking havoc in his life and in his marriage. And I had multiple cups of coffee with Mike. I was, you know, probably 20 years a senior, and I'd sit and I'd coach him and talk, and he was very receptive, but he's still chasing that dream. And I remember him telling me one morning he was having coffee, hey, you know, I'd talk to him and he'd go, yeah. Then he'd change subject and he'd get all excited about his gig. And he said, you know, hey, I've got a gig tonight down at Front Page Deli and I'm debuting my new CD. I said, well, really? That's awesome. Because he'd been working on it as his dream. You know, he had somebody financing it. And I said, really? Well, good, Mike. I'm glad that's happening. So I went back to church and I was thinking, you know, wow. Front Page Deli is a sandwich shop by day, and by nighttime, it's a honk-tonk nightclub bar downtown. And I went to one of my staff guys, and I said, hey, man, you want to go to Front Page Deli with me tonight? He said, that's a bar. I said, I know. I said, Mike's playing tonight. He goes, that's a bar. And I said, I know. But I didn't use language, but, you know, hey, let's get on the Coast Guard ship and let's head into that dark storm. And let's go down there and just check it out. Mike didn't know I'm coming. I didn't tell him. So we did. We rode down there and parked. And you know, it's the first time I ever paid a cover charge or anything except to go to church. Went down. They charged me to get in the door. Stood in line. Got in. This place was packed. And so maybe I'd been there at lunch having sandwiches, but it took on a whole different aura about it at 11 o'clock on Friday night. I walked in, made my way through and stuff, and we made it. The band was upstairs, and we back went up the steps. And when I walked in the door there, I mean, they were warming up. It was, you know, just tuning strings, but it was noisy and it was loud. And I walked in and I saw Mike down on stage. But I wanted to wait a little bit. So I started walking around a little bit. And lo and behold, I saw somebody from the church. Now, I don't think they were there on the same mission I was on. And they certainly weren't drinking the same thing I was drinking. And it was like, you can imagine to their surprise. Like, whoa! Well,
Pastor. Like, what are you doing here?
Oh, hey, I just come down and hang out with Mike a little bit. I go, well, that's cool. Walked around, is like somebody else, like, whoa, you know, I saw half a dozen people in there. They was all down to watch Mike. Encourage him. So finally I walked up to the stage. Mike had his back to me. And I walked up and I said, hey, Mike. He turns around and he goes, whoa. What are you doing here? I said, man, I just come down to hear a couple songs off your new deal. He said, really? I said, yeah, is that okay? Well, yeah, man, yeah. He said, we're going to get started. So we'll listen to a couple songs, long story short. It got a little bit too loud for me, kind of like church does sometimes, and I left. Life went on and continued to minister to Mike. Well, I don't know. 6 years later, I can tell you I got a call to be the job that I'm doing now. My last Sunday morning, Clarksville, Tennessee, Easter Sunday, Mike Robinson stood on the platform with his guitar and sang the Big Daddy Weave song, I Am Redeemed. And he was. Because the ship went in to the storm. And you see, if we can get that figured out and quit being so intimidated and frustrated by that, you know, it's amazing what God wants to do. So is there anything wrong with the church? There's really not. If there is, the problem is yours. It reminds me of the guy that was rescued on a desert island. And he'd been there, and the rescue plane saw him and a castaway, and they came to pick him up. And when they landed, there had been years and years he'd been there, and they stopped, and there was three buildings there, and they're like, well, what? Tell me a story. What's that place there? Well, that's where I live. They said, oh, wow. Well, what's that building over there? Well, that's where I go to church. They said, oh, wow. Well, what's that other building over there? Well, that's where I used to go to church. There wasn't anything wrong with the first church. We're not a cruise ship. We, if we're any kind of ship in metaphor, it's a Coast Guard ship. Because we need help, the church does, us, with reimagining and understanding again what Jesus meant by when he said, "This is my church." Because I think we forget. I mean, the devil's gleefully helps us forget, turns life back on us. And we need help with what his view and his definition of the church is. What does he want? It's his church. He gets to tell us. We don't get the privilege of redefining it and making it to our own liking. It's his church. And Jesus didn't retreat from the storm. Ever. He always pushed into it. Always. We've been singing, "Make Me More Like Jesus." Make our church more like Jesus. Well, if that's our prayer and that's in, and we move this beyond our own personal preference and taste, then the answer to that is, "Make me more like Jesus," push us into the storm. Push us out of safe harbor. Get us out where people are drowning, where they're broken, where their lives are falling apart. Because this is the most theological thing I'm going to say tonight. This statement is coming, I want you to be impressed with it. Our Christology informs our ecclesiology, and our ecclesiology informs our missiology. You say, "What in the world?" That's the reason I don't use all those big words all the time, because I don't even know what they mean. Our Christology, what we believe about Jesus and who he is and what he does, should inform what we believe about the church and who we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to do. And the church should inform our missiology, once we understand it's Jesus, as what exactly our mission is. And it is not sailing the clear blue seas of the Bahamas complaining because somebody moved our deck chair. So let's talk about that a little bit. Let's talk about, to try to understand what Jesus' relationship was with the church of his day. It wasn't the church, it was the institution, it was the temple, it was the rabbinical system, it was the Pharisees. Let's talk a little bit about what his relationship with them was as he navigated through and modeled for us. Well, I don't need to convince you. You've read enough stories and heard enough sermons. His relationship with the institutional church of that day was contentious. It was filled with conflict, constantly challenging everything that was going on. It was rough. He had a rough way. And the church had a tough time with him. I'm calling it the church. Please understand that I don't identify that as his church. But the institution, the religion that held in their hands and the ability to either bless somebody or not bless them. And so you see, as you read through it, and there's so many, it's difficult this afternoon as I was working on this to kind of zero in on just a couple of scriptures. But in Matthew chapter 21, remember this story when Jesus walked into the temple and the money changers were there. Remember that? And money changers were there and they're selling sacrifices. You got to pay for this. And there's all kinds of people standing around who do not have a dime to their name, but they're there hungry. They're broken. They want it. And Jesus walks in and sees them there. He sees the money changers. We've made that story about so much stuff that's dumb, that's not even true. He sees the money changers, and he sees these people standing over there, and he sees the presence of God closed off to them because they couldn't rise up to a standard, and it picked him off. I mean, it did. It is one of the times in Scripture where we see in justifiable anger, and he went in, and what did he flip the tables over? Oh my, the audacity for Jesus to walk in and rearrange the deck chairs. But that's what he did. And it made everybody mad. I mean, they're all mad. And then he walked up, had the audacity to walk over to a blind man. Say, you don't need those guys. Be healed. And went to a lame man. Rise and be healed. Hey, you don't have to buy their sacrifices. You don't have to go through them. I'm opening things up here for you. Because I'm the church. And that's who I am. That's what I do. That's why I came. And the Bible says they walked out in full view of everybody. And the church was indignant. Well, then that's a loose paraphrase. And the leaders were indignant that Jesus had the audacity to come into their church and make space for broken people and disrupt the way they were so accustomed to doing things because what they were doing wasn't getting the job done. That's in the Bible. I'm not making this up. And then there's this story in Mark chapter 2, where Jesus is, he's in a house, and all Sunday school teachers and church workers and spiritual guides are all gathered around, and they're having a small group. But it's full. It's a full house. It's packed. And there were some guys who had seen what Jesus had been doing, and they realized, hey, you know, our old buddy Tom over here, you know, Jesus is just three houses down the street. Let's take Tom over there. So he got two or three other buddies, and they all went and they got a mat and put him on, and they headed down, and they walked up to the front door, and it was full, and the guy at the front door goes, I'm sorry, there's no more room in here for you. This place is closed. And he went around the other place, and it's closed. Sorry. Sorry. Besides, we don't like the looks of you anyway. Don't tell them what your disease you're carrying with you. And this is a religious meeting. But not to be dissuaded, they climbed up on the roof. You know the story. And they started tearing a hole. Now think about the size of hole they had to get to drop a man on a mat. I mean, they're tearing things up. It'd be like us sitting in here tonight and all of a sudden the ceiling tiles start falling down. There wouldn't be one of us that wouldn't be, well, first curious about what was going on, and then some of us starting to be going, are you kidding me? But they broke through. Can you imagine the conversation going on? First place, not only was it tearing house, but it was disrupting their Bible study. And Jesus just sits there, and they let him down, and Jesus has the audacity to interrupt the study and say, hey, brother, your sins are forgiven. And they're like, what is he doing? Who does he think he is? That he can speak forgiveness, and doesn't he know that that's not the way we do this? Forgiveness is offered to the priest. It's through the ritual. It's through this. This is how it's done around here. And so they got on to Jesus, and he said, well, okay. Would you rather me just healed him? And they're like, why? He says, okay, I'll do that too. Be healed. Be forgiven and be healed. By now he's down on the floor. He's standing up. And the Bible says he just walks out in full view of all of them. Kind of like, hey, guys. And I don't know. It says that they were amazed and excited. Some of them were excited, I think. But some of them had to be. Especially the guy that was building and grounds chairman. Because all I got to do is fix a roof now. I don't care what happened there, but the rest of them were amazed. You know, maybe we don't get too amazed in church anymore because we don't have too many roofs being torn down and people being delivered from their brokenness. Because if we did, regardless of what it cost us, we'd be amazed and thrilled. And so Jesus had this house that was closed that he opened up. He had a temple that was closed that he opened it up. And then he's hanging on the cross. Now we're down to real business. We're down to the reason he came, right? The Bible says, and he made a loud cry. And he took his last breath. And the temple curtain was ripped in half from the top to the bottom. And Jesus said, y'all come on in. He just ripped the curtain of the temple. I mean, the most holy thing in the whole place that separated man from God, that kept everybody out of there. Jesus just ripped it in half. And everybody's like, what is he doing? And he says, y'all come on in. We just opened this thing up for everybody. We just opened. See, that was the relationship Jesus had with the church. Everything that was closed to the broken and the wounded and the hurting, he opened it up and they came in. And wouldn't you know, when they come in, they start messing up your deck chairs. They start eating all the ice cream in your machines because they don't know the kind of spiritual etiquette that we all have, that you're supposed to have when you're on a cruise ship. You see that? It's different. And when somebody says, what's the matter with the church? Nothing's wrong with the church. What's the matter with our church is we forgot who we are and what it is we're supposed to be doing. And we're trying to sail through life on our own little personal excursion with Jesus. Am I being too hard? I'm leaving tomorrow, Thursday morning. I left 20 years ago and you asked me to come back. That's on you. So let's talk a little bit just for a minute about Jesus' relationship with the world through his church. So Jesus got these disciples all gathered together, right? And he has that issue with Peter where Peter tries to say, you're not going to be crucified. We're not going to let that. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. And then following that, Jesus says this, Peter, on this kind of faith, you know the passage, I'm going to build my church. As if to say, not what you see here, but something that's going to be different. So our reading of that, I think, I'll just speak for me. I won't assign this misunderstanding of Scripture to you. I'll just own it myself. And if you've misunderstood it, then you, it's on you to own it. I grew up reading King James Version when I was a little kid and hearing that preached on all the time. And in the King James Version on that passage of Scripture, 16:18 says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Sound familiar? New International Version says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Now, just a first reading through that kind of implies that I'm going to build this church and hell can't get to us. Isn't that what it sounds like? It's not going to overcome. Can't get to us. It won't prevail against us. Can't overcome us. And so we got this nice little church here. And here we all are. In this nice, safe little place, and the devil can't get us. We just stay in harbor. Just Just haul it in. Everybody get in and be safe. And the devil can't get to you in here. And let's snatch some people out and get them in here so that the devil can't get to them. Well, that's a misreading. That's a misunderstanding. The gates of hell prevailing. Listen, here's the reading that I really enjoy. I get it's Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of the Message, and if you need to go home now, go ahead. He writes this, and this is the rock on which I will put together my church. Listen now. A church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. That sounds a little different, doesn't it? That hell can't keep us out. It's not, we're not trying to keep hell from getting in. It's hell can't keep us out because it's his church. So expansive with energy. When you think of something that expands, what are you thinking? That it's pushing out beyond its boundaries, it's going. He's talking about a church that is not contracting and pulling in and shrinking, about a church that's expanding and pushing out. And hell can't keep us out of its gates and out of its darkness. Hell couldn't keep me out of the front page deli if Jesus led me and I decide to go in there. Hell can't keep the church out of any place the church realizes that Jesus wants to be in. It just can't. Those are Jesus' words. The gates of hell aren't more powerful. We are. And so, with that rendering of Scripture, we have to understand that we've got to move from this defensive posture of the church to an offensive posture. The playbook's different. The playbook's different. Offense and defense are two different things. And we're on the offensive. And we're taking ground. We're not trying to hold ground. And when we start giving up ground, and when the church starts giving up ground, what I'm understanding is happening is that we've gone on the defense. Because when you go on the defense, your team isn't strong enough to keep the devil from pushing in. It's just not. So I want to say that kindly, and I do, as kindly as I can, to churches. Get off of defense. Get on the, that's what's the matter with your little church, is you're playing defense. You're trying to figure out how you can get one or two new families in here so they can help you pay the tithe so you can keep the utilities on. I hear that all of the time. I just want to throw up in my mouth when I hear that. We just need a couple more families to help us pay the tithes so that we can keep our little church open. Can I tell you something? Jesus doesn't give two hoots about your little church staying open if that's your motivation for trying to go into darkness and reach people. Well, I'm meddling now. Don't you know the devil would shudder if we could just regroup? If we could just regroup and say, this is who we are. We're the church. And this is what we're supposed to do. Go into dark waters, stormy places, and rescue people. One of my lead pastors in Iowa changed their mission statement just a year or two ago. I forget all it said, something, we're going to be rescuers. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. You had thought that he had committed cardinal sin, trying to get people to realize that we're here to rescue people. Let me ask you a personal question. Aren't you glad that you got rescued? Amen? Anybody here sad about being rescued? Anybody here sad about the church going where you were? I'm glad I was rescued. I'm glad that my mother and dad, when I was 5 years old, my mother and dad got a divorce. They had started visiting Nazarene Church because of some cousin when I was 3 years old and stuff. And then by the time I'm five, my mom and dad got a divorce. Thank God in his providence, they got remarried about 6 months later. And we visited that little Nazarene church. And every time we miss on Sunday, Miss Pearl, who was over the nursery and children, she'd call and say, I miss my little boys. My mom said it was motivation for me to go to church on Sunday so I didn't have to listen to Miss Pearl on Sunday afternoon. Because she's pushing into our darkness. She just won't leave us alone. But she was so kind, they couldn't get mad at her. She was so sweet and nice. And so they kept calling. She kept calling. Church kept pushing into their dark. And their world was dark. It was broken. About 3 years they pushed into that darkness. And on Sunday night, when I was 8 years old, my mom and dad found their way into an open church. And they prayed at an altar. And they asked Jesus Christ to come into their lives, fix their marriage, and save their family. And I'm here now, almost 60 years later, because the church took the offense. Does that make sense? And when we say, what's the matter with our church? That's what's the matter. We're on defense. And we've closed our doors. We've closed it off. And Jesus ripped the veil. He tore the roof out. And he turned the tables over and said, y'all come on in now. A little southern hospitality. Right, Gail? Y'all come on in now. And I mean that. So you're going, okay, what's the marker board up here for? I just thought it looked cool. I was hoping when I got done with that, I'd have time to put something on it. Now, what I'm talking about here is our paradigm, our view of the church being changed. I know when I lay that, I didn't say anything probably you hadn't heard, but sometimes hearing it and changing and moving to it is a challenge. I get that. And I love you. I hope you know I love all God's people. But sometimes our paradigm, how we think about things, need to be challenged and changed. It was that way for me as a young pastor. I mean, I grew up in Church of Nazarene. I know Nazarene. Amen. I mean, I know Nazarene. I'm an ordained elder in the Church of the Nazarene. I'm a district superintendent. Not that that means anything, for heaven's sakes, but I know Nazarene. Or at least somebody thinks I know it well enough to do this job. But there was a place in my journey that I had to, Jesus had to help me understand that I had to get off of defense. My role wasn't to lead the church in a defensive posture and try to save the remnant. It was to go on the offense. And here's how he did that. Long before I came here, about 1986, 87, I went to Southern California, to Pasadena, California. I was invited to go there as a part of a young leader's invitation for a dozen young leaders across the Church of Nazarene. And I was privileged to be invited to go be a part of that. Went to Pasadena, California, went to Pasadena First Church, where Dr. Earl Lee was pastor then. I'd never been to California. I mean, I'd never been any further west than Oklahoma. I mean, I pretty much kind of located and regional. And I got on this plane, I flew to California, and I got off and made my way to Pasadena First Church. And I was just kind of like Jethro, going, golly, wow. Man, I've seen stuff like this in the picture book before. And so I started looking at all of that, and we were going to have meetings there. And I noticed when I'm coming in on campus that there were just a lot of things that didn't make a lot of sense to me. I mean, in my Nazarene world in 85, 86. You know, California is a little different than Midwest. You know that, don't you? Well, first place, when I walked onto the campus, there were... It was an amazing campus, a big circle all the way around. I walked on, and they had things for people to put cigarette butts on before they came onto campus. Do you know that the church I was raised in, if you walked on the property with a cigarette or anybody knew it, that they were convinced that God would strike you dead and you would die in your spot? Pretty much. That's a little bit of exaggeration, but not too much. It was kind of the minds, you know, and I'm not making a case for, I'm just saying. And that was kind of rattling my cage. I was like, these guys are Nazarene. And I went in, and we did several other things around, and went to Sunday morning service. I walk into Sunday morning service, and they were doing contemporary. Man, I did good to find an organ and piano player on Sunday morning. And I walked in there, and no kidding, here's the song they started the service with. And I'm not a singer, but I'm going to try. I can see clearly now the rain is gone. I can see all obstacles in my way. And I'm going, what? Are you kidding me? And I'm like, holy cow, what did I sign up for? But I saw all these people that didn't look, that they weren't in suits. I mean, just put it that way. Someone actually had sandals on at church. And I was going, oh, dear God, get me out of this Gomorrah. If I survive this, I'll never come back. It was disconcerting, not only for me, but for the rest. And there were numerous other things that kind of added to that list over the weekend, kind of shock therapy. And so we show up in class on Monday morning. And I'm telling you, this is no joke. I don't see it here, but we all had our manuals out. It's like, is this a Nazarene church? It says Nazarene, but... So we struggled all week long. Okay, I mean, we challenged it. We challenged it. Everything we saw, we challenged. But I mean, they only had 2,000 in service that Sunday morning. And I think I checked back home, we had 142. Not that there's any value in that. I'm not placing value on that. I'm just saying. And so finally gets to the end of the week. And the guy that's facilitating it, moderator, he says, wow, he says, man, it's been a great week. But I really sense you guys are struggling. Really? Thanks for your perceptive. You know, you're being sensitive to that. Pushed every button I had. And he says, and I'm glad that it has. Because now what we need to talk about is what you're going through. And what's happening to you here. And we need to help you understand how we see his church reaching our world as compared to how you see your church. He didn't say these words, but I'm playing defense in your world. I was like, okay, I'm ready for this. I'm a student, I'm a learner, especially a visual learner. So when he went to the marker board, I was like, oh, all right, this is good stuff. And so he goes over here, and I don't know if I can do this with a microphone in my hand. And he says, all right, let's talk here a minute. We're gonna talk about church. And he says, I'm going to draw a picture of your church. So he does that. He draws this picture, and he puts a big circle there and a big circle. Can you see this all the way in the back? All right, I'll try to get you where you see that.
I see it.
Hey, good. That's important. And then he goes like this, and... He says, that's your church. Yeah, pretty much. Looks just about like the one I came from. Piano on the left and organ on the right. Pulpit in the middle, cross on the back. Pews down both sides. We had a nursery back here, a church I grew up in. He said, that's where most of you were raised, and God met you there. The gospel was preached there. And he said, and in your church, what defines you as a church are these pillars. It's those pillars, who you are, you're Nazarene. Those are the corner posts, who you are. And it defines what you believe, your beliefs that are unique to you. It defines how you're organized. This, the other one, and it defines your mission. And so That is what your church is built around, those things. Well, that wasn't hard for me to understand. It's like, and he said, so everybody that comes to your church, for the most part, and you know, he says, you got one door in, and you got one door out, and most everybody comes and goes the same way. Yeah. And when you walk in there, you pretty much figure out after the first time you're there too that certain people sit certain places, and if you make a mistake and sit there, you'll probably have to hear about it. Amen? You'll probably, because that's their deck chair. And he said, so you come in, and obviously the first thing you see when you come in is Jesus. You know, no doubt about it. And you're there, and it's all nice and neat. It's all contained. Like, yeah, that feels so good to me after being in this space that we were in there. It just felt comfortable. It felt contained. It felt prescriptive. It felt like I know what's getting ready to happen next. I know how this is done. And he said, so what we call that around here is, and he tried not to be offensive because I didn't know where he's going with it. He says, we call that a closed church. And I said, oh, well, there's a door. No, stay with me. He says, now let me help you understand how we understand what we do around here. He said, all right, we know who we are. We know what we believe. We know how we're organized. We know what our mission is. And Jesus is at the center of ours. But what we've chosen to do is not put any walls around it. And now, stay with, don't let this analogy break down for you. You're going, well, walls, that's stupid. Yeah, they had one. But what we decided to do was not putting walls around it, to leave it open. So in reality, what happens in our church is people can come in here from all kinds of directions and places and spaces in life and can find their place as they come. The first thing they see, like ours is yours, is the cross. And we understand that when they come in, they may stop back here, but our mission is to eventually draw them in all the way to the cross. And then when we disciple them, we send them back out the same doors that they came in to go out and say, hey, there's an open door over there for you. There's an open door over there for you. You thought you couldn't get in there. You thought you couldn't get in there because you didn't dress right, you didn't this, but there's an open door. I found this church that had open doors all the way around. Every place you went, there was an open door. And it went in and they sang these songs, and I can see clearly now. He goes, were they singing that in church? He said, yeah, and when they got done singing, the Master Music stood up and said, you know, I know a lot of you have had some pretty tough weeks and probably things are pretty blurry for you, and maybe dark clouds have settled on your life. But I want you to know, before the day's over, we're praying those clouds will roll away and you'll be able to see clearly what God's got for you in Jesus. Did you see? And so he unpacked this, and it just my mind went. I mean, in a split second, I got that. I understood that better than anything I had understood in college, in seminary, and all the books that I read. I said, I get that. That's not hard. It's not complicated. And he said, another thing, the attitude of our church is different than yours in some ways. But if people are going to come to your church, this is going to be their starting place. They're going to have to behave. And once they behave, we're going to help them believe. And once they believe, we're going to let them belong to us. Right? Sound familiar? I mean, that's the kind of church I grew up in. If you can believe like us, this, you know, then you can hang around here and you act right, if you dress right, you act right, you do things, you can hang around here. But if you don't, it's like, and they sense that. And then we're going to help you believe. And then once all that happens, you get to be part of us if you pass the test. He said, but here's how we understand it. When people come to our church, they belong. When they walk in the door, they belong. And our mission is to help them believe. And once we introduce them to Jesus and help them to believe, we are so confident that he will help them learn how to behave and become a disciple of Jesus and walk with Jesus. Amen. Do you see any distinct differences between those two approaches? Very, very, very different. And we really don't even think about that. And you may have to go on here tonight and go, I'm going to think about that. Well, go home and think about it. Go on and process it a little bit. Process it through your own journey. And I walked away from there and I said, oh my goodness. Oh. Now I got to go home. So I got on a plane and I flew back to Oklahoma. And in my youthfulness and some of my immaturity, if you can believe I was one time pretty immature, pretty driven. I said, you know what we need to do in this church? We need to take some walls down. So I went back, man. I mean, just in the crusade, and I started taking down, not physically, but understand, just taking down some walls. And the first wall I took down, I found out had a memorial sticker on it. And oh, brother. Boy, was I in trouble. And then I realized, okay, you know, I slow down here a little bit and begin to spend time. And don't take such a big chunk all at once. Take a little bit. Make a little door for somebody to come in. And then let's make another door. And I began to try to learn that even before I came here. Years before I came here, and I was just trying to learn how to hammer that out. Even when I came here, I don't think I ever shared this with you. It just kind of, what does that look like? What does that look like in Sterling, Illinois? And then when I went to Tennessee, I began to try to do the same thing, and with God's help, we were able to build a church in what he called this was. Open church. Remember, that's what Jesus did, right? In his church. He opened up the temple and got rid of the money changers. And he opened the roof up and said, yeah, we can make a space up there because crippled people can't get through the door. Well, we can do that. And then he ripped the temple and veil in half. And said, in fact, we're going to get rid of all of the walls. All of them are coming down. No one's excluded. Male, female, Greek. No one, Paul said, is excluded. Everybody is welcome here on their own merit to experience the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what Jesus did for his church. And so when he said, I will build my church, that's what he's talking about. That is what he's talking about. Now, you get to figure out how to do that. And I hope that you, I know you will, I know you are, you're trying. But I hope you go home and don't sleep very good tonight, honestly. That this kind of rattles around in your brain. And you ask yourself, am I one of those on Mark chapter 2 that was standing in front of the door when they were trying to get this guy in, and I was the one standing there going, no, look, sorry, the house is full. Oh, you wouldn't do that on purpose, but I just wonder if maybe you might ask yourself,
is that kind of my attitude? Have I closed the door until people start behaving or find the right door to get in? I don't know. It's a universal issue. It's not just this church, this. I mean, I work with 70 congregations, and every single one of them are trying to learn this because that's who we are. We're not a cruise ship. We're the church. Would you stand with me, please? Father, help me, I pray, as we leave here this evening to let this truth embrace us and help us, and that we'll search our own hearts. It's, Lord, I've been so guilty. I am, as I was on this last cruise, just going, well, I wish it was like that other ship. And you know what? I miss so much beautiful water, Father, because I couldn't stand it the way they had the deck chairs arranged. And I missed the point of the trip and the journey. So may that not be our story here as a church. May we be filled with grace and truth and Jesus' glory. May we get in a river that sweeps us. May we stay on the cross and allow you to open our heart and our spirit and go into dark places where hurt and broken people are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.